All right, so God has been gracious to us. We have finished our time in 1 Corinthians, and Lord willing, here in a couple of weeks, we're going to begin a new series working our way through the book of Kings, which is 1 and 2 Kings together. That'll take us, 24, 26 sessions, something like this, in the book of Kings. But in between 1 Corinthians and Kings, we wanted to take a couple of weeks and talk through the mission of Pickwa Baptist Church and the vision of Pickwa Baptist Church. Kind of a useful thing to do every now and again, lest we forget why it is that we are who we are and what it is that we are called to do here in Pickwa and in Miami County. And so today we'll be focusing on the mission of Pickwa Baptist Church. And then, Lord willing, next week, we'll spend some time thinking through the vision of Pickwa Baptist Church. So this week, the mission of Pickwa Baptist Church. And for that, let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read from verse 4 down to 10 and then pray. And we'll work our way through this text. It is topical, so it's not going to be what we're generally used to, working line by line through a text. We'll consider a couple of things in the text and work our way toward a final point. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. This is the word of the Lord. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray. Not to us, but to your name be glory. For what is our name but a mist and a vapor? What is the name Pickwa Baptist Church but a mist and a vapor? And so I pray, O Lord, that this consideration of the mission of this church would be only unto the glory of the great name of Jesus the Messiah, in whose name we pray. For the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. Amen. Here's the big idea. The assertion today is that God has chosen this church, Bickle Baptist, to be part of his plan of redemption, to proclaim the excellencies of his son in Bickle, Miami County, and the world. That's where we're headed. That's the claim that I'll be making here this morning. She was formed out of necessity. The city was growing. The need for a church was growing. And so a handful of hope-filled, sacrificing pioneers met and asked the Lord to send them a preacher so they might form a church. And he did. They established a church covenant, they shared the Lord's Supper, and they established First Baptist Church. And in their joy, they told all of their friends and all of their neighbors all about the Lord Jesus. They welcomed them into their homes. People came to faith, were baptized, disciples were being made. The members stretched their paychecks and went without and gave generously. They built their first building on Main Street. And the air around the place was electric. Missionaries were being raised up and sent. Church planters were being commissioned to nearby towns. Prayer meetings were as hot as the furnace in the basement. And the church bells rang every Lord's Day morning. The years came steady. Hymns were sung. Old ones rehearsed, new ones learned. Children grew up and beget children who beget children. And the church went on. Bulletins were folded, potlucks sprinkled on the calendar, the roof repaired, the carpet replaced, the rooms painted and repainted. And the people of the city spoke well of First Baptist Church. It's a friendly church, stable, no scandals. I'm glad it's there. They do a good VBS in the summer. And then something changed. No one noticed. But it started in the prayer room. Prayer meetings, once a furnace, were now cold, poorly attended. Well, there's a lot going on Wednesday nights. Sunday school became tedious. And among the members, the gospel was assumed more than savored. The Great Commission was still written on the church wall, just not on anyone's heart. Discipleship was just a word. No one thought much about it. And the same with evangelism. And no one could remember the last time they sent a missionary. And no one could remember the last time they planted a church. And no one noticed that no one could remember. Pastors came and went. The building was well maintained. The church bells rang every Lord's Day morning, and people in the city spoke well of First Baptist Church. It's a friendly church, they said. Stable. No scandals. I'm glad it's there. And they do a good VBS in the summer. The story that I have just told you is a horror story. I've made it up. But it might be told of thousands of churches across our country. My greatest fear is not that Pickwa Baptist would close. My greatest fear is that when Pickwa Baptist closes, the kingdom of darkness would say, "Wait, when did they close? This series is for the members. If you're a visitor with us, I'm glad you're here this morning. If you're a regular around here, I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm not sure why you're a member. I'm sure you have good reasons. But this message is for the members. Listen, the greatest threat to our church is not a liberal in the Oval Office or a liberal on the Supreme Court. It's not war in the Middle East. It's not a data center or AI. The greatest threat to Piqua Baptist Church is that we, the members of this church, would assume the gospel and forget the mission and neglect our seat at member gatherings. There is a virus in the air. It's called main character syndrome. And those infected will live as though they are the main character of their story. And the symptoms are these. One tends to organize their life around their own personal convenience and comfort. And God and the church become supporting characters, means to an end. Well, things that make them a better person and help them achieve their goals. Like an investment account. An important thing to have, not something you think that much about, but useful when the time comes. Church becomes a great place to go to get a good experience, a commodity. Well, in the way that a restaurant is a commodity, so long as they provide good food and good service. And so church is a good thing. And they try to fit it into their schedule. Well, friends, the enemy knows that if he can keep us occupied with chasing the good life, we really won't bother him. If he can get us most of the things that we want out of this life, then we won't do that much or think that much about the next. No, friends, the devil is perfectly fine with you being a nice person and dependable and even well-respected. Well, the devil is perfectly fine with you attending church. Don't get it twisted. The enemy is not trying to make you feel small. He's trying to make you feel big. Because when you're big in your life, Jesus isn't. When we set our goals, God doesn't set our goals. And so if the devil can get us on the hunt for the praise of man, then the pleasures of God fade into the background. The text that I have chosen this morning is an antidote for main character syndrome. It's Narcan for those who've overdosed on convenience and comfort. Because 1 Peter 2 tells us who we are in Christ and tells us God's purpose for our lives, God's purpose for our church. And it is the mission of God walked out by the people that will keep us from being that church that I mentioned at the opening. Three steps to walk out this purpose. I'll give you them as we go. Number one, come to Christ. Three steps to walking out our mission. One, come to Christ. Verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is a tiny section of a letter the Apostle Peter is writing to those that he describes as elect exiles. These were believers, most of whom who grew up in pagan homes, who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, who had been driven from their homeland for following Christ. They were refugees suffering persecution for being Christians. And what is something important that a refugee, an exile, needs to know? He needs to know his purpose. He needs to know who he is. And so the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, tells them, this is who you are. Now, our situation is not the same as theirs, but we share the same need. Refugees, elect exiles, have a tendency to allow their situation and their culture to shape their identity. But these are elect exiles. God's chosen people. And they must entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Do you want me to switch the mic? I'll just switch.
Is that better? All right. So these elect exiles had a tendency to be shaped by their situation. It was a tragedy. It's the biggest thing in their mind. And we too have a tendency to be shaped by the situation in which the Lord has placed us, the culture in which we live. Friends, know your culture catechizes you. It teaches you. It trains you to identify the good guys and the bad guys, the problems and the solutions. Our culture tends to teach us what to look for out of life, how we ought to define the good life. And Peter knows this. And so he tells these believers to come to Christ and be shaped by Christ. As you come to him, you are being built up. Come to Christ, elect exiles, and be made by him. Our situations, especially difficult ones, tend to cause us to drop our gaze and to navel gaze because and so we must be turning to Christ, being made like him, to take our eyes off our navels and start looking to what is beyond. And Peter grounds his claim as to who they are and why they are in their past, in their distant past. He wants them to see, and by implication, he wants us to see, that these exiles have been grafted into a story that God has been telling for millennia. 2,000 years before the Apostle Peter wrote this letter, Yahweh appeared to a man called Abraham and promised Abraham that through his offspring, God would reverse the curse of sin that was brought about by Adam. So all the things that were a result of sin, death, disease, futility, pain, the offspring of Abraham would come and crush the devil's head and bring peace to earth. Peace between God and man, peace between man and man. And Yahweh promised that he would make Abraham into a great nation. And that's what he did. Israel was God's chosen people, who would multiply and be fruitful and fill the earth and subdue it. God would bring them into the land of great abundance, sort of like a new Eden. It would be the place of his blessing, the place of peace, the place where God's presence on earth would dwell. Israel would live under God's rule, bring God's order and God's beauty to the world, and the nations would see what it's like to live under the blessing of God, and they would come, and they would turn to Yahweh, and his glory would fill the earth. God kept his end of this bargain. Israel did not. Despite the Lord giving them every advantage, every benefit, they did not live under God's rule. They rejected God's plans and God's prophets. And though God's people were unfaithful, God himself would remain faithful. And God the Son would take on flesh, and he would become man. And Jesus would be what God's people failed to be. Jesus would do what God's people failed to do. Peter says he would be the cornerstone upon which the church would be built. Not a cold, dead stone, a living stone. Chosen by God, precious to God, but rejected by man. To the Jews of Jesus' day, he would become a stumbling block, a rock of offense. But Peter says to all who come to him, they will not be put to shame. They will be honored. They will be shaped by him. They will become like him. He's the living stone. They themselves will become living stones, built up, Peter says, as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. They will be like their Savior, chosen by God and precious to him. And so the first step for us walking out the mission of God here at PBC, the first step to be cured of main character syndrome is to come to Christ. And you come to him through Bible reading. You come to him through prayer. You come to him at the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. And you're shaped into his likeness. We've already started to see that a little bit. We become like Christ. Here's the second step to walking out our mission. Come to Christ, become like Christ. Skip down to verse 9, the first part. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Peter reaches back into the Old Testament and he grabs a handful of texts that God spoke over Israel and he applies them to elect exiles in the church. Notice the phrase, you are. That's not a filler phrase. For the original audience, these elect exiles, there is great power and fortification in the words, you are. A people who were removed from their homeland, removed from their family of origin, all the sources in their life that tell them who they are, they've been cut off. And so Peter says, this is who you are. And this is good for us too. This phrase, you are, is extremely important in our day. In the West, in the 21st century, the phrase, you are, is a bulkhead against the tide of expressive individualism. I am, is the rallying cry of this postmodern age. And so the Bible's phrase, you are, becomes like a trumpet blast to bring down the prison walls of self-invention and self-determination. It becomes the treatment for all who are infected by main character syndrome. You are means that you are not who you feel yourself to be. That you are who your Creator made you to be. That's how created things work. They receive who they are from the one who created them. And so you don't have to formulate who you are and why you are. You look to God and God says, this is what you are. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're just not likely going to hear this kind of thing anywhere else. And sadly, you're not likely to hear this kind of thing in many churches. But because we love you, we need to tell you that you are not the main character of your life. And the good life will not come by self-actualization and self-expression. The good life is not achieved, it is received. And the thing that you've been looking for in your life is not something that you can make for yourself. Friend, it is something that God gives to you. Before you leave this place, friend, turn from your sins. Turn to the Lord Jesus. Confess your sins as we did in the service a little earlier today. Admit that you have sinned against a just and holy God and that you need Him to forgive you of your sins. But friend, if you leave this place still in your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ said you are under the judgment of God. If you perish under the judgment of God, we have no hope for you except to spend eternity separated from God. Friend, this is as serious as a thing can be. Repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection secures eternal life for all who turn to Him in faith. Talk with someone after the service today. All of us need to listen to what the Spirit is saying through the Apostle Peter. Four things he says you are. You are, number one, a chosen race. Chosen, that's the same word used earlier to describe the Lord Jesus, the cornerstone, chosen and precious. And all who come to Him, united to Him, are likewise chosen and likewise precious. Christian, you are a chosen race. God's people is no longer ethnically defined. All who have been united to Christ by faith are a new people, a new race. It's not a random phrase. That phrase, chosen race, is a phrase the Lord used of Israel in Deuteronomy 14. You are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord God has chosen you to be a people for His own treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God's new covenant people are a spiritual race, chosen not by culture, not by color, but by creed. All who call on the name of the Lord are united to the people of God. And this makes racism incompatible with Christianity. Not because Christians don't see race. It's just that in Christ, we are a new race. The people of God for His purpose and His glory. You are a chosen race. Second, you are a royal priesthood. Another phrase the Lord used of Old Testament Israel, Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel was chosen by God to be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. They were given the role that God originally gave to Adam. Have a relationship with God, be like God, image God, represent God, be like a priest and speak to others about God, bring others into right relationship with God. But Adam failed in this task. He was not a faithful priest. And Israel failed in this task. She was not a faithful priest. And so the Lord Jesus came. God the Son took on flesh and did what Adam failed to do, did what Israel failed to do. He was the dwelling place of God on the earth, the spiritual house, the holy priesthood. He was the perfect priest. He represented God to the people. He was the image of the invisible God. He was the exact imprint of God's nature. And so to see Jesus is to see God. He was the perfect priest, the perfect king, the royal priest, the go-between between God and man. Do you see what Peter's doing? He's telling these New Testament Christians that when they come to Christ, they are united to Christ and they become like Christ, a royal priesthood. If you are a Christian, that's who you are. You represent God. God's new covenant people are God's new covenant temple, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Which is why there's no sacred places in Christianity. There's no sacred cities. There's no temple. You're the temple. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians, wasn't it? Chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So the presence of God on earth lives in the people of God on earth. And so the only sacred place is the people of God. Your royal priesthood. Peter goes on. Third, you are a holy nation. Again, same phrase that Yahweh used of Israel in Exodus 19. You are a holy nation, a holy ethnos. God told Israel they were a holy nation. They were called to live different, to stand out, to show the blessings that would come for being a righteous people before God. But they failed, and so Jesus came. He was different. He stood out. He lived under God's favor, the blessing of God for perfect obedience and righteousness and holiness. And Romans 4 tells us that righteousness is counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. So by God's grace, through God-wrought faith, what is true of Jesus is credited to God's people, making the church the holy nation, living among the nations, standing out, being like her Savior, representing Yahweh to an unbelieving world. PBC, this is who you are, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And the fourth phrase God used of Israel, fulfilled in Christ, and applied to the church is this: a people for his own possession. You belong to God. You are his treasured possession, chosen and precious. Let's not forget what the Father spoke of the Son at his baptism and again at the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. with whom I'm well pleased. And let's not forget, church, you're in him. That is true of you. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You are God's sons by faith. And so hear your Father saying over you what he said of the Son. This is my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is who you are, beloved to the Father, well pleasing to the Father, loved by the Father. He has opened his arms to you and held you in his happy embrace. Christian, God's love for you is unreserved, uninhibited, full, and sincere. God's love for you is perfect and unabated. God loves you. And listen, God loves loving you. You are his. Here is calm for the storm. Here is rest for the weary. Here is strength for the weak. Here is peace for the agitated. Here is contentment for the unsatisfied. Here is hope for the hopeless. Here is acceptance for the rejected. Here the refugee finds family. Here the unsightly finds beauty. Here the orphan finds a home. And here the lonely finds a friend. It is the Father's embrace that keeps a young woman out of her boyfriend's bed. It is the Father's embrace that keeps a husband true to his wife. It is the Father's embrace that prevents parents yelling at their children. It is the Father's embrace that drives patience and compassion. It is the Father's embrace that welcomes the stranger and melts the anxiety and comforts the afflicted and vaporizes self-pity and evaporates resentment. It is the Father's embrace that opens our mouths and causes us to sing and proclaim. God loves me. I can charge into battle. I can leap over walls. God loves me. I can face giants. I can endure persecution. God loves me. This is how we go to the nations. This is why we don't fear losing our lives, proclaiming the excellencies of Christ to the unreached. Because God loves me. Notice the logic of verse 9. It's critical that we get this. This is how we avoid being that church that I mentioned at the opening. You are that you may. Look again at verse 9. You are that you may. Who you are determines what you do. Indicative produces imperative. And this is the last step. Come to Christ, become like Christ, proclaim Christ. Proclaim Christ. Let's pick up reading the middle of verse 9. That you are, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because who you are, because whose you are, you proclaim. Proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Piqua Baptist Church exists to proclaim the excellencies of Christ in Piqua, Miami County, and the world until Christ is the delight of all. This is our mission. This is why God has put us here. And notice it's crucial what we proclaim. We proclaim the excellencies of him. So what we proclaim is really who we proclaim. A person. We proclaim, we announce, we declare, we report. So we spend our weeks searching the scriptures, delighting ourselves in the excellencies of Christ, and sharing those excellencies with others. That is how you don't neglect your seat as a member of this church. Search the scriptures, delight in the excellencies of Christ, and share him with others. And so here are our marching orders. This is what it means to be a part of Piqua Baptist Church. Mine Holy Scripture. And what treasures of Jesus Christ that you find there, share with any who will listen. Proclaim the excellencies of Christ, those who are near and those who are far. It's not your job to save sinners. You can't save anyone. The unregenerate man will not delight himself in the Lord. You can't change a sinner's heart. It's not your job. Your job is to preach, to herald, to proclaim, to announce, to show, and to tell. And pray that the Spirit of God would use the proclamation of his word in your voice to bring a sinner to repent of her sins and believe. So proclaim Christ. Proclaim the excellencies of Christ in your heart. When your heart is unsatisfied, tell your heart of the excellencies of Christ. When your heart is doubting the promises of God, tell your heart of the excellencies of Christ. When your heart is weighed down by sorrow and pain, tell your heart of the excellencies of Christ. Proclaim Christ to your heart. Proclaim Christ in your homes, PBC. To the marriage whose love has gone cold, show and tell the excellencies of Christ, who is love. To the child who is disobedient, show and tell of the excellencies of Christ in saving sinners by grace through faith. To the disorder in the home and the disarray in the home, show and tell the excellencies of Christ, who is our peace. Proclaim Christ in your church. To the member who is suffering, show and tell the excellencies of Christ, who comforts and sustains and gives grace. To the member who's battling addiction, show and tell the excellencies of Christ, who loves them, who is in them, who is giving them power, not just to save them, but to sanctify them. To the member who is neglecting her place in the church, show and tell the excellencies of Christ and remind her of the joys that are available to her in the community of faith. Proclaim the excellencies of Christ in your workplace. To the carnal unbeliever, show and tell the excellencies of Christ, who is greater treasure than the fleeting pleasures of sin. To the person who calls herself a Christian but isn't, show and tell the excellencies of Christ. The one who offers true family and true community and true life. To the go-getter climbing the corporate ladder, show and tell him the excellencies of Christ, whose acceptance is free and unmerited. Proclaim the excellencies of Christ in your neighborhood. To the lost and alone, show and tell the excellencies of Christ, who gathers and unites us to himself. To the neighbor trying to keep up with the Joneses, show and tell the excellencies of Christ, at whose side are pleasures forevermore. And proclaim Christ among the nations. To those who've never heard, show and tell the excellencies of Christ by giving to missions, by going on mission trips, by considering relocating to serve as a missionary. Proclaim the excellencies of Christ near and far. This is who we are. This is what we do. We proclaim. Here is the cure for main character syndrome. Here is protection against the tragedy of a church forgotten. PBC, make it your aim and the control center of your life to find every way the Lord would enable you to proclaim the excellencies of Christ here, there, and everywhere. Proclaim him, his excellencies, his beauties, his delights, his pleasures. For as long as the Lord tarries and gives us strength, this is what we do. We proclaim. Let us never forget it. And let the Lord have mercy on Piqua Baptist Church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing us into what it is that you're doing here, Piqua and Miami County in the world. And we pray, oh Lord, that we would not be slothful in our praying and that we would not be bashful in our proclaiming, but that you would give us great faith and great boldness to preach, to herald, to proclaim, to show, and to tell of this, our magnificent Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.